Today's message is titled, Don't Believe the Look. Don't believe the look. And our text is from Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38. Don't believe the look. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And the word of the Lord says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Amen. So Jesus looked out and he saw people from every walk of life, every kind of person that you might imagine, supporters. He saw enemies. He saw friends. He saw family. All different stations in life. And what he saw was a mass of people who were harassed, helpless, and like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't believe the look. He understood the need. So if you're taking notes this morning, here is the main idea. And this literally is all I want to say to you this morning. I'm going to put some clothes on it, put some stuffing in the turkey, make it a little fatter. But this is the thing. Don't believe the look. The passage that we read. And this main idea. If you can capture those three things, just circle them in your notes. You got it. I just want to convince you you got it with the rest of it, I have to say. But the main idea is this. If people don't have Jesus. If people don't have Jesus, no matter how they look, they need Jesus. If people don't have Jesus, no matter how they look, they need Jesus. And I want to make three points, which I will present by asking three questions. And the first question is this. Why are we here this morning? Why are we here this morning? Why did the worship team show up this morning? Why did the ushers show up this morning? Why am I standing here this morning? Why did I show up this morning? I mean, sure, we could say that the worship team showed up to worship. And we could say the ushers showed up to usher. And we could say Pastor Dan showed up to give the message. But that's what we're doing. It's not why. Why are we here beyond just fulfilling the task? What is our purpose for being here? What is your purpose for being here this morning? What is the purpose for which God put it on your heart to come here this morning and sit among us and sing songs and pray and praise and smile and hug and eat, which we did in Sunday school, but we won't tell you that because we don't want to rush upon Sunday school. Why are we here? It's not anything complicated. You've heard it before. Why are we here? We're here to bring glory to his name. We are here to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We are here to shower him with praise. We are here to exalt him. We are here to make his praise glorious. We are here to magnify him. We are here to highlight him as the star of the show. Ephesians 3:21 says, we are here for him. To him be glory in the church. So we're here to promote faith in Christ to one another. We're here to promote faith in Christ through our service, through our songs, through the sermon, through our sharing. We are promoting faith in Jesus Christ. Simply stated, we're encouraging each other to trust in the Lord. When all is said and done, that is what we're doing. We are magnifying him. We are glorifying him. We're making his praise glorious. And we're encouraging one another to trust in the Lord. We're here to be promoters of this new life that we have in Christ, which comes from being included in the life of God, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. We promote faith in Jesus among ourselves for our own encouragement, but also for the mutual inspiration, the fuel to promote him to the world that we live in, outside of our church family. In other words, we come here together to magnify the Lord so we see him more clearly, so that he becomes more prominent in our consciousness and in our hearts and souls. We encourage one another to trust in him. To what end? So that we can leave this environment aglow, filled up, fueled up, inspired to make him known to the world outside of our environment here. A fight promoter promotes fights. Movie trailers promotes movies. Christians are to promote Christ. That's what we were made. That's what we were recreated in Christ to do. To make his praise glorious, to proclaim the majesty, the marvelousness, if you will, of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that we should proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If they don't have Jesus, no matter how they look, they need Jesus. Why, number two, why did Jesus come to earth? What was this all about? Why are we worshiping him? Why did he come to earth? Why is his name so prominent? What is the big deal about Jesus? Okay, he was a great communicator. He was a religious leader. He had great charisma and magnetism. People were drawn to him. He did miracles, but there were other sorcerers present too. In fact, his enemies accused him of sorcery. We've seen this before. You're just a sorcerer. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Matthew 1:21 says, she will give birth to a son. Speaking of Mary. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. He didn't come to change the world. He did not come to change the world. He didn't come to make the world a better place. He didn't come to give us a model for how we are to live our lives. That is not why he came. Those may be some of the effects of his coming, but that is not why he came. He didn't come to change the world. That's why he didn't come as a political leader or a military leader. He will save his people from their sins. That's why he didn't come in royal regalia. That's why he wasn't born in a palace. It was irrelevant. His mission was not contingent upon those kinds of decorations or those kinds of statuses. He came to save his people from their sins. In Jesus' own words, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came. Why? Because he knew no matter how they look, they didn't have Jesus. They needed Jesus. See, Jesus, brothers and sisters, you know, we come here and we have a good time and we dress up and we sing and we go through our program. But Jesus is not a game. Jesus is not a game. He's not make-believe. We're not playing the old role-playing game Dungeons and Dragons. Or the more modern one is Elden Ring, the role-playing game that they play online. This is for real. Jesus is for real. His life is of consequence. His death and resurrection is of consequence. Deeply serious consequence. C.S. Lewis famously said about Christianity, and I love this quote. He said it in a number of different ways. But he said, Christianity, if false, this is just a game, if it's just a fiction, if it's just some imaginary thing that we're doing, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, none. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. It's either the truth or it's a lie. Because it hinges. It rises and falls not on the philosophy of Christianity, not on the tenets of how to live as a Christian. It rises and falls on the person Jesus Christ and his identity. Was he the Son of God? Was he the Messiah? Was he literally the salvation of the world? Did he die on a cross? Did he rise from the dead? If the answer to that is yes, it is of vital importance. And if the answer to that is no, then we're wasting our time being here. There are much more fun things to do. There are much more, I love you all, but if I was just looking for fun, this wouldn't necessarily be the place I'd be. If I was just looking for the height of fun. But there's something deeper that brings me here. And it's not fun. It is the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It is Jesus living his life in me. It is Jesus living his life in you. And so when we sit in Sunday school, even though there's food, there's cookies and strawberries and yummy stuff that hospitality puts in there, that's not why we go. Now don't y'all forget you heard that. Coffee. Jesus' mission was deadly serious, which brings us to question three. Why did we need to be saved from our sins? We hear that Jesus died for our sins. Why did we need to be saved from our sins? The book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 25, we see these words embedded in the rest of the text. It says, your sins have withheld good from you. Your sins have withheld good from you. Sin cripples. Sin corrupts. Sin chokes. It messes with the life that God intended for us to experience. It destroys and deteriorates the kind of vibrancy that the Lord wants us to greet each day with and have each day greet us with. The joy, the peace, the contentment, the love, the stuff that stuff has nothing to do with. You say, I know some people who don't know Jesus, and they seem to be doing good. Real good, as a matter of fact. And that's exactly why today's title is what today's title is. Don't believe the look. Don't believe the look. They may look like they're doing good. They may talk like they're doing good. They may even believe that they're doing good. But I remember a movie many, many years ago, and the famous line from the movie was, I see dead people. And later on, he says something that's even more important. He said, they don't know they're dead. You see, when you've grown accustomed to a certain existence, you need exposure to a new existence to see what the previous one lacked. You see, at age 22, I thought that I had reached the heights of what was possible in this life. At age 22. Because at age 22, I'd had just about enough of everything there was to have. Not as much as I could have. But I'd had enough to know that more of it was not the answer. I had a great career budding at 22. I was in a nice spot, which gave me all the money that somebody who was 22 needed. But somebody who's married and doesn't have a family, a single person, oh, I was something. I had the money. I had the job. I had the girl. But it wasn't enough. And I knew, I don't know how I knew, But I knew that more of it wasn't the answer. I had no idea that a whole new life was available to me. I mean, a whole new life, not just more stuff added to the old life. Not the old life just kind of fluffed up some. No, a whole new life was available to me. Sin separates us from the life of God. That's what it does. It separates us from the life of God, from the fullness that is in Him. And fullness doesn't mean that we're walking around with a smile on our face all the time. Fullness means that there is some substance within me that helps me to navigate the ups and downs of life in a way that makes me know that I am not doing it myself and I'm not alone. And that something is the fullness of life. It's me being connected to my Creator and my Creator being connected to me, which is biblically the definition of life. That's what it is. And it's irrelevant. The stuff that may be attached, the lifestyle that you may have is irrelevant to the substance, to the essence. You can have millions and millions of dollars, or you can have nothing. But the essence of the life that Jesus is talking about and that He came to give us fills us up no matter what our state or our station in life happens to be. And sin blocks that. That's why we need to be saved from our sin. And if you're a believer this morning and you're listening to me and you're saying to yourself, you know what, I ain't experiencing that fullness too much. I hear what you're saying, Pastor, and I agree with it here. And I see it here. And I'm praying about it daily. But if you were to bring me up there and ask me, am I experiencing that fullness that you're talking about? I'd have to say, not as much, not so much. Let me say this, if that's you. The answer that you're looking for is not in something different out there. The answer is found by going deeper in Him. It's not out there. It's not, well, I tried Jesus and that didn't work. No, go deeper. It's like a mine. And you've gobbled up the diamonds at the entrance and gobbled up the diamonds that are just inside. But you know what? Further in are diamonds, jewels that you've never seen before. That'll make your head spin. That's who He is. And so what you think you had enough. No, you just go deeper. You're on the right track. Go deeper. Go further. Go on in there. Go on in there. We need to be saved from our sins because that's when we receive true life. But there's another reason, an even more important reason than the quality of our life experience here on earth. There's something even more important than how we process and how we experience life day to day down here. That's important, and I relish it. I rejoice in it. Every day I wake up saying, Lord, thank you for this day and for the opportunity, a fresh opportunity to walk through this day with you, to experience the wonders of who you are, to experience the blessings of trusting in you freshly today. It's an adventure. It's exciting. I don't want to give up the day. I go to bed far too late, because I don't want to give up the day. But there's something more important than our qualitative experience here on earth. You know, how do I say this? It'll come back to me. I'll say it a different way later. According to the scriptures, a day is coming. In Acts 17:31, this is how it describes that day. It says, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, Jesus, that he has appointed. And he has given us proof that this is the man who's going to judge the world by raising him from the dead. There will be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous one day. The sheep from the goats, as Jesus put it." Now, this is not a separation of good people from bad people in human terms. That's not the line of division. It's not like the Lord is going to say, "Let's take a look at Grace's life and put all of her deeds up on the screen and calculate it and come up with some formula that she has somehow now made it as a good person, as a righteous person, and so therefore she can come in." And then put George up on the screen. Somebody said, "Oh my Lord," but it wasn't me. And look at his one deed and say, "Nope, you know what? It's not a separation of churchgoers from non-churchgoers. How many times did you go to church? How many times did you go to church? Oh, really? Every week? Come on, you definitely coming in. And you? What's church? Oh, okay. Sorry. It's not a separation of people who tried their best from those who didn't try at all. It's a separation of those who have accepted Christ's payment from those who have not. The redeemed, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, those who have said yes to his offer of forgiveness, who said, "Yes, I want you to save me from my sins, both in terms of my qualitative experience here on earth and my eternal destiny. Yes to you, Jesus." That's it. I have communion every day at my house, myself, personally. It's a personal communion. It's not something that the Bible says you got to do. You don't have to do it. I do it. And when I take the cup, I say, "Lord, as I sip this cup, I am affirming freshly my faith in your blood as the only remedy for my sin and my only claim to your favor. I'm saying it here and now again. This is what I believe. This is what I am trusting in. Your blood shed for me." And if that's not enough, what else can I offer? What do I have that is beyond the blood of Christ? The redeemed will be set apart to enjoy eternity with Christ and with all those who place their faith in him. The unredeemed, the goats, according to the scripture, will be forever separated from the life of Christ, whom they rejected or ignored during their lifetime. That's the deal. We didn't make the rules, but that's what it is. That's what it says. God doesn't wish any to perish. This is what the scripture says. He doesn't wish any. Think about that. He doesn't want anyone to perish. When Jesus died, He died for the entire world, not a select section of it. He died. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish. But God will not force himself on those who reject his offer of love. He won't force himself on those who reject his offer of forgiveness or his offer of redemption. It says they will be banished from the presence of the Lord for all time, which means it's a place without the fruit of the Spirit. It's a place that will be devoid of love, a place devoid of joy, a place devoid of peace, a place devoid of anything that smacks of the goodness of the Lord. Because all the goodness that we experience in this world comes from him. The light that we experience, the love, anything that we find beautiful and lovely and enjoyable, it comes from him. So when he takes his presence, he takes his attributes. He takes himself. It's like me. You know, I am, you know, with you all here, and I bring who I am to you all. Y'all say, I don't want you to be my pastor, and y'all kick me out. I leave. But guess what leaves with me? Everything that's me. My attributes. My person. So when someone says no to Jesus, you're saying no to his attributes as well. It says it's going to be a place of eternal misery. That's what it says. And torment. And then it says this little phrase, gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth, which means biting down in pain or anguish or anger. That's what it is. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything you see is temporary. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. See, what we do for Christ, why are we here? What we do for Christ in his name, that goes with us. Everything we do down here in our name stays here. But what we do and give in his name for his honor by faith in him, what we do for one another, it lasts forever. It says in Hebrews 6:10 that God will not forget. You may forget, but God will not forget. He's not unjust, it says. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. There are lots of good causes, brothers and sisters. I'm in a fraternity. And one of the things that I was very, very active in my fraternity when I was in college. And since I've graduated from college, I haven't been as active because the schedules work the same kind. They work on the same timeline. A lot of the stuff happens on the weekends. And I'm here on the weekends, and we got stuff going on. It very much parallels my pastor track, so I haven't been able to be as involved there. But we do a lot of good stuff. There are a lot of good causes, but only what's done for Jesus, or because of our faith in Jesus. See, we can be doing these things out of faith in Jesus, and that makes it eternal. You see. So I'm not saying that you got to just be in the church doing stuff. I'm saying that where it's coming from, if it's coming from a place of glorifying him, honoring him, dependence upon him, responsiveness to him, it will last forever. lot of good causes, but only what's done for Jesus will last. Earthly achievements, earthly status symbols, all of that's going to pass away. It just is. We've been called to be a part of an eternal enterprise. That's what the church is. And that's what you, as a member of the body of Christ, are a part of an eternal enterprise. In my weekly view from my place in your bulletin, there's one line that says, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to work with you in the fulfillment of your eternal purposes." What a privilege to work with the living God as he does his work on this earth. So why are we here? To promote faith in Jesus Christ. I want to say one more thing, because you hear me talk about this all the time. The top of the list of our values as a church, the top of our mission statement, is the phrase, "We purpose to know Jesus Christ better." Our number one goal is to develop in our personal relationships with him, to go deeper, to understand and know him better. That is always in sight. So how does this, what we're talking about here today, how does that relate to that overall objective? I would have seen years ago, I would have seen evangelism as a separate subject from getting to know Christ better. I would have seen here's getting to know Jesus and here's evangelism over here. But today I see it as an outgrowth of it. That's what grows out of getting to know him. As we spend time getting to know the Lord, he'll introduce different subjects, whether it's evangelism or finances or whatever it is. As we get to know him, he introduces different subjects and focal points of ministry to us, just as he did with the disciples, day by day as they walk with him. And if you're getting to know him better, I don't have to twist your arm about this. You won't feel any pressure from me to do this. You won't feel ashamed about not doing this. You will see it as an opportunity to talk with the Lord about what it means to you, or how it looks on you, or how you want to roll this out in my life. Or, you know what, Lord, that's just not me talking to people about Jesus. I don't do that. I'd much rather just let my light shine, which is perfectly fine. That's one of the ways. But you know, the Lord will reveal what it looks like for Neola to Neola. He will reveal to Akasha what it looks like for Akasha. And it doesn't look the same on any of us. There is no cookie cutter. There is no assembly line. But if this is your prayer, if this is what you're bringing up with your Savior, if this is what you're bringing up with the living Christ, oh, he knows how to work with you. This is how it looks like for you, Deidre. And sometimes it fits our personality, and other times our personality will fit it. And we'll think, wait a minute, did I do that? Did I say that? Is that me? Yeah, that's the you you didn't know, but I knew that you. You'll see it as an opportunity to talk to him. That's called being a disciple. That's what discipleship is. It's not following a program. It's following the Lord. It's not following a checklist. It's following the Spirit. It's engaging with him and allowing him to teach us forward in our faith and in our walk with him and in our expressions of faith. It's organic, because you have a living hope in Jesus. He didn't just drop the rules down on Christians and say, okay, do it. No, he put his Spirit inside of you. He put his Spirit inside of you so that he could have interaction with you and you with him and fellowship and talk it over. Work with it. And a relationship grows as a result. A relationship grows. And you're pulled out of the fog of religion, and you're brought into the resplendence of a relationship with the living Christ. That's what this is about. That's why we're here. The Lord may show you something you never considered before. You know, I was thinking this morning, I'm closing with this, as I thought about today's message, a couple of phrases from Jesus came to mind. As I thought about this whole idea of don't believe the look. People need Jesus even if they don't think they need Jesus. This whole idea, as I was meditating on it, and what I just said to you about the Lord will show you some things that you hadn't considered before. When I was a younger believer, I was involved in a church, and our signature quality, our raison d'etre, was evangelism. And if you were a part of that church, you went out twice a week. I loved it. I mean, I thought that's what Christians did. I just thought if you're a Christian, that's what you do. And so we went out, we knocked on doors, we talked to people. Eventually, I'm preaching out in the open streets, on campus, preaching on the streets of New York, going door to door, talking to people about the Lord. Saw lots of people say yes to Jesus. But I have come to know that there are as many expressions of evangelism as there are people. I have come to know that the Lord works through his people in ways that are consistent with the design that he has made for each one. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that each of us should walk in. Not all of us, each of us. Before the world began, he prepared some works. Then he created Neola to fit those works. That's what the verse says. It doesn't say that he created Neola and then said, well, what am I going to do with her? That's not how it happened. He created good works beforehand. Then he created us and designed us to accomplish those good works. I've come to know that evangelism is an expression of my unique design as I walk with Jesus, and how I express it to other people is as much a mystery to me sometimes as it is to anybody. But as I thought about today's message, a couple of phrases from Jesus came to mind. It says, pray for those who persecute you. And pray for those who mistreat you. That's influencing someone for Christ. What are you praying for them? Praying that the Lord would open their eyes to see him. Open their eyes to his love. Because see, the reason why you're being mean to me is because you do not have the love of God within you. And if you do, if you are a believer, you're stuck. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that the influence of Jesus Christ would be bigger in your life. And I'm going to pray for you, this person over here who says, I just don't like Christians. I don't want to have anything to do with you. You Christians are all alike, blah, 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 and who's ranting and raving. I don't believe in your God. Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? No matter how you explain it, talk to them, you know, you just don't try. Because they're not interested in an answer. Pray for those who persecute you and pray for those who mistreat you. And I began to see that as evangelism. Because I am praying. You see, Saul was standing there as Stephen was stoned. And Stephen prayed as he was being stoned. Lord, don't hold this against them. And guess who was in that crowd? As I just said, the Apostle Paul was standing right there. He wasn't Apostle Paul, and he was Saul. And he was watching the garments while Stephen was being stoned, and Stephen prayed. You want to talk about evangelism? Look what happened. In that crowd was a man who wound up being the most influential spokesman for Jesus Christ to ever live. Pray for those who persecute you and who mistreat you. Don't minimize that as an evangelistic strategy. Because God listens and he hears and he answers. Don't believe the look. People don't have Jesus no matter how they look. They need Jesus, and I'm done.